Good morning, everybody, and welcome if you're listening on the internet. We're pleased that you can join us. We're starting a brand new series today called The Power of Love. Yay, there we are on the screen. Now, The Power of Love, this is a brand new series, and Paul says it's the most excellent way. Now, we have sat-nav these days to find the route to places. I find I like to argue with my sat-nav because I look at the map and I think, actually, I know the more excellent way than the sat-nav. So we have this little argument. But just like a perfect sat-nav, Paul says, love is the most excellent way. And so we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 13. So let's start off. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Now, can you see, Paul says here, he's like exaggerating. He's saying, if I could move mountains, if I could fathom all knowledge and mysteries, if I could speak in the tongues of men and angels, if I gave my body over to hardship and gave everything away that I owned, if I did all these good and amazing things, but if I don't have love, I am nothing and I gained nothing. I'm just an annoying noise. Now, these are powerful words, aren't they? Because we could do everything. He's saying, just think, you could do the most amazing things. But without love, it's just an irritating noise. So is love really this important? So what is love? What is this love that he's talking about? And as Paul continues, as we look now, we quickly see that love is not feelings, but it's a list of actions, decisions, and character qualities. So let's look at his list now. Paul says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, what strikes you straight away is Paul's list. Now, there's a list of is or always. This is the list. Love is or love always. Love is patient, kind, rejoices in the truth. Love always protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres, and love never fails. It's an incredible list, isn't it? There's nothing to do with feelings in there, but it's all to do with actions, character qualities, or walking in a decision that we make. And then there's another list that says, love does not. These are things love isn't. Love does not envy, boast. It's not proud or rude or selfish. Not easily angered, doesn't keep a record of wrongs, and doesn't delight in evil. That's quite a powerful list, isn't it? Now, what kind of love is this that Paul's talking about? Well, in the Greek, it's agape love. And this love means a selfless concern for the welfare of others, not based on their loveliness, but a will to love in obedience to God's command. So it's a love that is not motivated by somebody's lovableness, but it's motivated by obedience to God's command. Now, lovableness. There we have that little clip with Shrek, and you all fell for it. You're all sat there going, ah, and we showed this little clip at the beginning. There is little Puss in Boots. He wants to join the gang. They say there's no room in the gang, and so he puts on the big doe eyes. Now, Chloe used to try this when she was a little girl. She already had big brown chocolate button eyes, and she would look at her daddy with big puppy eyes to get her own way. She tried to make it work on me. I like to think it didn't. But, you know, this little pussy cat here, you see, his negotiating skills don't work. He says, I saved your life. No, you saved my life, so I have to be in the team. I have a debt, and Shrek isn't bothered. But then he puts on the big, soft eyes, and Shrek melts and takes him on board. And so sometimes we find things easy to love because they're lovable. They're easy to love. But that's not the type of love of agape love. Agape love is when it's not easy, but you still make the choice. And that's that type of love is Garden of Gethsemane love. Now, when we studied this earlier, when we looked at the life of Peter, it so hit me in a fresh way how Jesus tries to negotiate with God in the garden. And in Mark 14, it says this: they went to a place called Gethsemane. Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed this: "If possible, the hour might pass from him." Can you see right there? Jesus is praying, "God, maybe there's another way. Might this hour pass from me? Do I have to go through with it?" He prayed, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me." Can you see he's there in the garden with this difficult task, saying, "I don't really want to do this. I know what's ahead. I know the pain, not just the physical pain of the torture, but being separated from God and having the sins of the world put upon him." And after this struggle, he says, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." That is agape love. That he wasn't motivated by our lovableness, but he was motivated by the will of God. That's incredible, isn't it? Now, that's the type of love in this series that we're talking about. Jesus chose to obey God out of love, out of choice. And it was awesome because he won our salvation. So we see that love is powerful. When we're doing this series on love now, it's something not wishy-washy and fluttering in the heart and all that's very nice, but it's something deeper and stronger. This is a love that is powerful, that changes lives. So we discover that love is a choice and love is an action, and it's coming out of a decision to obey God. So the other interesting thing about this study that we're going to do is where Paul places it. Now, the placing of this love chapter is critical, and he makes a big point. Now, I like to call this the Corinthian sandwich. Okay, so you imagine, here's the Corinthian sandwich now. And you've got chapter 12 is all about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts, spiritual gifts, spiritual gifts, the activity of the church, the body being involved, unity of the church in using spiritual gifts. And then the other piece of bread is chapter 14. Sorry, a little bit of a misprint on the screen there. But chapter 14, again, is about spiritual gifts, prophecy, tongues, and worship. And so it's like two pieces of bread. You've got this sandwich going on with spiritual gifts, all about the body and the life of the church. And then chapter 13 on love is sandwiched right there in the middle. It's the juicy bit. It's the filling. You imagine if somebody said, "I've made you a lunchbox," and you look forward to that lunchbox, and in work you open the lid and there was a sandwich of two pieces of bread with nothing in it. Very dry, very disappointing. And Paul is saying this: without love in our relationships, our spiritual gifts, they can be great, but they will fade away. But if we use them without love, they are like an irritating noise, because love is at the heart of everything we do. And so love is sandwiched right in the middle here, and he's making a very important point to us, that our spiritual gifts are not separate from our ordinary lives or the roles that we play. It's not something spiritual. There's not like our spiritual life and our normal life, like two separate things. They are integrated. They are one and the same. It is the life that we live in Christ. It's the life that we lead, that with our very waking breath, we're living in Jesus. And so our Christian life is meant to be worked out together in the body, as a body, using our gifts totally wound up in love. And that if we take that filling out, it's all dry. But with the filling of love in there, it's juicy, it's good, it's something from God. It's agape love, it's practical love, choosing to live a certain way with love governing our relationships. It's a choice. And so the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at Paul's list of the eight great sides and the eight, let's try not to go there. And today we're starting off with love never fails. Now, just to give you a little illustration, when Rachel first passed her test, she was given a car that had been passed down through the family, a little Peugeot, and it had all been done up ready for Rachel. Passed her test, had her own little car. But this car was rather old. It had some interesting features. There was some kind of leak that we couldn't find. So sheets of water would hide somewhere in the roof. And if you took a corner too fast, well, you actually got a shower while you drove to work. So it kind of saved time. And so Rachel was driving this little car, and one day she was giving me a lift somewhere. We jumped in the car together, and we're driving out the estate, chatty, 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 and we drove out the estate, and as we drove, and Rachel changed gear, so the clutch pedal just bounced back. It completely broke. There was no clutch. So there's traffic bombing down. This is before we had traffic lights. Cars bombing down from the motorway towards us on the dual carriageway. Rachel's going, what shall I do? What shall I do? Now, fortunately, there's a little bus bay on the side. So I said to her, just steer it into the bus bay, trying to stay nice and calm. Yeah, nice and calm. So we steered it into the bus bay, and there we go. We get the car in there, and Rachel's all, and we calmed down, and we got the car sorted out, and it got towed away. And the guy said, this is an old car. It's a good car, but you can't rely on it. You can't rely on it. Now, aren't we surprised when there's something we rely on, like the brake or the clutch in the car? You know, it's a bit of a surprise if that doesn't work. Or even if you walk into a room and switch the light on and the bulb doesn't work, you feel surprised. You feel slightly robbed, don't you? When you put it on, oh, how dare that light bulb run out when I need it? And so, you know, love never fails. Now, that in the Greek, that fails, that's what it means. It means drop away, fall away. And Paul says love never fails. It'll never drop away, fall away, like putting your foot on the clutch and it just doesn't work anymore. Love never fails. Now, how can he say that? How can he say love never fails? We're going to explore a little bit where his confidence comes from. So firstly, oh, that's right, Rachel's little car, see, like that. So firstly, God's love. We're going to look at God's love. God's love is amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. But how do we know that it will never fail? Well, it's because God is love. That is who he is. He cannot stop being who he is. It is his character. It is his nature. So he isn't God who chooses to love you. He is love. And out of that love, he loves us. So it is rock solid. He cannot fail because it's who he is. God cannot stop being himself. And in 1 John 4, it says this, so we know and rely on the love God has for us, because God is love. That is why. We know and rely on the love of God. We can rely on it. It will be there, unfailing, because God is love. Now, when we take that on board, we'll never doubt again. When we understand who God is, we will never doubt that he loves us. And I think sometimes we come into worship together and we feel we're not quite worthy, or we're not quite forgiven, or we're not quite up to the grade. And yet when we understand that God is love and he loves us, we'll never doubt again, never doubt, because he is love. And what we must be careful of is not to project our own human failings and weaknesses onto God. Now, because we are human, we're changeable, we're moody, we feel loving, we don't feel loving. This is the human condition. And we are in danger of projecting our own fallen humanity onto God, thinking that he is in a mood with us. He doesn't love me today. He doesn't feel like it tomorrow. But that's our own human condition. It's very, very far removed from who God is. God doesn't change. God is God, and we can rely on his love. Now, what is the proof of God's love? Has he ever proved his love to us? Well, of course, the cross. Listen to what it says, what John says in 1 John 4. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. What incredible love. How did he prove his love? How did he show his love among us? That he gave his only son to die for us, to restore a relationship. Now, you see, you or I, if we'd invented the human race and they messed up, right, we'd go, oh, well, forget it. Forget it. Okay, second chance with Noah. Then they all mess up again. Oh, forget it. I gave them one chance. What do they expect? We would be impatient. We don't have that resource of love. But God saw our fallenness, our humanity, and while we were still sinners, he died for us. We weren't like a lovable cat gazing up into God's eyes with our big eyes, and he went, oh, go on then, be part of the team. But actually, while we were far away, while we were unlovable, while we were unreachable, while we were moving away from God, he came and sent Jesus to restore the relationship. What love is that? That would chase after us. Listen to this, what Jesus said himself. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. What a fantastic picture Jesus gives. He says, here I am the gate. Find salvation through me. But not only that, I am your shepherd. I'm no hired hand. My love is agape love, and I will not run away. I will be there to protect you and bring you life to the full. That is the love of Jesus for us. Incredible love. When Jesus tells the story of the sheep in the pen and the one that's gone, and he leaves the 99 to go and find the one, he is telling us this picture of love, that he will go all the way, the whole extent, to bring us back into relationship with God. And so his love is forever, his love is for you, and he has proved it. This is why Paul can confidently say, love never fails, because the love of God reaches the furthest sinner and just cleans up our life, and he has proved it by the cross. It's absolutely fantastic. And I think if we were able to really embrace the deep truths of this, we would walk in new confidence and never doubt that God is with us, or he loves us, or how he feels about us, because the proof of his love is overwhelming. Okay, so what about our world and our love? We're going to look at that now. Now, love is very powerful. I've seen some tremendous changes in people's lives through love. If somebody knows you love them, you can help them as a friend in a way that other people won't. You can be honest with a friend. If they know that you love them, there's power. Now, we ran The Gap for 12 years, and we saw young people's lives changed, and the key ingredient was love. Now, young people came to us who were the most difficult in the school. The school would sort of cream off the top of the school that they could do nothing with. And these young people had a history of failure, often a history of various types of abuse or neglect. Their behavior was antisocial, they were aggressive, and they would arrive with us in September, hoodies up, zipped up, sat there in a mood, you can't teach me, no one's been able to teach me, I'm a failure, prove me wrong. And by Christmas, we'd be best buddies. By January, it would be great. And by Easter, by the time they left, we had 16-year-old tough boys in the car park there crying that they were leaving. What was it changed those boys' and girls' lives? What was it changed them that they're now out at work contributing in the community? If you have your driveway paved, it's probably one of them. If you go to the chemist down here, one of our girls is now a pharmaceutical assistant down there. If you go down to have your car fixed, it's probably one of our boys that is doing it. And what is it? Well, okay, it was a tailored program specific for their needs, but it was love of the team. It was the love of Jesus in the team, a team of five, working with those guys and girls every single day, showing love and hope and belief that transformed lives. Now, people would ask me to go and speak on the success of the project, but I felt difficult sometimes because, okay, we did have a fantastic program and that really worked. But, you know, without the love of God, it's like two dry bits of bread, because other people have tried to take this model on and use it. But without the love in the middle, it doesn't work so well. It is the love of God. The love of God is powerful to change lives. Absolutely powerful. You think of the story of Nicky Cruz and the gangs and all that, and how he brought, you know, the guy who witnessed to him just brought a change in his life through love. And you've seen many films on TV of like inner city schools where a teacher has gone in with love and belief and changed people's lives. Love is a powerful thing. Now, let me ask you, do you feel at your best when you feel loved? You do, don't you? You imagine if you go into an environment where you feel ill at ease or intimidated, or that people don't really like you, or you're not up to scratch, or you're out of your depth, you feel ill at ease, don't you? Yeah? But when you feel loved, you know, the world seems rosy, we seem more relaxed, we want to get on with things. Love is very, very powerful in our lives because it's the way that God wired us up. He is love and we're created in his image. So we respond best to love. Now, in our lives together, you know, we are celebrating today 19 years as a church, right? You don't do that on just bread. There's got to be love in there or it's very dry. And it's an agape love that works the way through the difficult times. Relationships are very fragile and we must treat them with respect. We can't just use relationships like they're any old thing. We have to treat them as the fragile things that they are, and invest and work with love. Now, there are two fantastic books that I absolutely love called How to Really Love Your Child and How to Really Love Your Teenager. Now, I know in a way the titles make it sound like if you buy the book, you don't really love your children, but it's just an unfortunate phrase, I think, really. But these fantastic books are written by a guy called Ross Campbell. And he explains in there about like a child's emotional tank. And when a child's emotional tank is low, that's when they're naughty and grumpy and awkward and frankly quite unlovable. And yet when their emotional tank is filled, which in their early life is by their parents, then they're happy and easier and compliant and joyful. And so, you know, it's our role as parents to help our children that when they're small, we are filling that emotional tank with time and attention and love and touch and talks and caring for them. But as they grow up, we've got to help them transition from our love to God's love, that they don't become weak adults just resting on our love or friendship love, but actually they learn to become reliant on God's love. So obviously they still receive a parent's love even when they're grown up. Don't like tell them at 18, that's it, not love you anymore because God can do it for me. But actually, we're helping them transition into a mature and healthy love. Now, Ross says in his book there that often we might feel love deep down for our friends or for our children, but are we communicating that love in a way they can understand? And so for children, they have kind of different language of how they appreciate. So some children, it's something written, or it's a special present, or it's time together, or it's rough and tumbles, or it's a cuddle, or it's a trip. You know, what is the love language of your children? We've got over 70 children in the church here. That's a lot of children. And so if we're going to put powerful love into practice, it's important for us on a daily basis to be filling that child's emotional tank. And we can only do that out of agape love, can't we? Love that isn't because of their lovableness, but love because it's the will of God for us to love and care for our children. Now, when our children were small, I remember we often used to say to them, I will always love you, but I don't like the naughty thing you just did. So, you know, tying the cat to the lamppost, or, you know, painting Granny while she was asleep. That wasn't a good thing to do, right? I still love you, but not the naughty things you do. And we try to separate. You are a lovable person, but actually these things you do are antisocial and unhelpful, rather than like, you know, sending them off to their room with a locked door and they are the ones that are unloved. But no, they are loved, just not the things they do. And teenagers, when children grow into teenagers, they go through a desperate stage where what they are us saying every moment of the day is, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Where do I fit in your life? What priority? Where am I? They're very attuned, very sensitive to that. And sometimes they'll push the boundaries and become increasingly unlovable to test your love. And it is a test. Where do I fit? And bringing, you know, love and agape love into their life that isn't dependent on their niceness, because sometimes when children go through a teenage phase, it's not always as nice as you might like it, but actually it's so important for us to consistently show that message of love. To know that you are loved at home is the best defense against peer pressure. If you're worried about your kids going off the rails or doing stuff, you know, with peer pressure, the best defense about that is not locking the front door that between 13 and 18 they can't go out, although it's tempting. It's actually love. Love in the home, that they know when they come home to somewhere safe, where they're approved of, where somebody understands. Home is the haven. They're not trying to escape home, but they come home to a haven. And that is the best defense against peer pressure. So it's a challenge for us, isn't it? Some of us went to watch a show last night that was just so funny about the challenge of relationships. And I won't go through all the actions. I've done one, but the others aren't, you know. But there we are. It's a challenge, isn't it, to be governed by love in our relationships. Now, what we need is this. We need mature love and not to be immature. If we are immature, we just respond to surface irritants. Do you know, if we respond to surface irritants all the time, we just become irritable. And then the joy goes out of life because we see everything that's wrong and we become, you know, irritating and negative, and it takes the joy, it squeezes the joy out of life. But we need to be mature. We find it easy to love what's lovable, don't we? Let's be honest. If things are going well, we're okay. We can love if things are going well. If things appeal to us, when things are easy, when things are going our way, when we're getting the response we want, and when we feel like it. But we can see here, Paul's list is not about feelings, it's a choice. Now, if we go with this kind of love, when it's easy, when it suits us, when it's nice, when we like it, when we feel like it, this is a superficial love. This love is like a faulty clutch, right? It will not hold. It will let us down. Now, I think if you did a survey, you went into town, you asked people, what do they really want? I think everyone would say to be happy. You know, baseline, to be happy. You know, money doesn't make you happy. It just gives you more choices and makes some things easier. You know, a bigger house doesn't make you happy. There's more space, but there's more to clean. You know, it's just, you know, rock bottom, people would say, I want to be happy. But living on our feelings won't make us happy. In fact, it will make us quite miserable. It's like a faulty clutch in the car. It doesn't bring us a quality experience in life. It brings strife, and it can actually break our relationships. And it's not healthy to just, relationships don't work, so we just walk away. Now, on our TV screens at the moment, it winds me up so much that, you know, for drama's sake, a couple or friends will talk over some misunderstanding. It's Fred's baby, or, you know, he hit the car, or whatever it is. And they never have a discussion, they never talk it out. You think, well, just speak up right now, if you just speak up. But they just always walk out the door, and it's over, walk out the door. Now, do you know, psychologically, if we absorb all these type of things, we can start to behave like that in our own relationships and friendships and work colleagues. Until in our mind, we can be walking out that door, even if we don't physically. We go, enough's enough, I walk out that door. But that isn't agape love. That's like working with a faulty clutch. And Paul calls us to so much more. So how do we develop agape love? How? And we're going to finish with this, the how. Now, John says this in 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he's seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. That's in 1 John 4:19 to 21. Now, that is strong words, isn't it? None of us like to be called a liar, do we? But John is saying to us here, look, if you say, you know, I love God, but we hate our brother, we're lying. It doesn't add up. It doesn't work. Now, Jesus said this to his disciples at the Last Supper in John 13. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now, this is a strong command from Jesus. And as we work on this, it will show us. Now, Jesus says, a new command I give you. This is a command. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now, when Jesus commands us to do something, we know it's important, it's for our good, and it will bring fruit. It's a command. Now, imagine if we all put this command into practice and developed a love in all our relationships, at work, at home, friends, neighbours, that was kind and patient, never proud or boastful. We always trusted, we always persevered. We kept no record of wrongs. We weren't selfish or angry. We always protected, and we had a love that never fails. Imagine a world like that. It would be incredible, wouldn't it? Now, if Jesus says we must love one another, then with his help, by his Spirit, it is obviously possible. Because if he says, I command you, you must, it means we must, we're commanded. So how? If we're commanded to do this, and we're so fallen, and we're so, you know, within an hour of this meeting, which one of us won't be irritated? So, God's Spirit lives in us by his Holy Spirit. We can walk this way. How are we going to do it? How can we develop a love that never fails? Well, I think the key is this. It's in what Jesus says. As I have loved you, you must love one another. We look at Jesus. How did Jesus love us? Well, we go back to Gethsemane. What did Jesus do in Gethsemane with a love that never fails, the agape love? This is what happened. There's a process in Gethsemane. Jesus wrestled with the task ahead. I don't really want to do this. I don't want to go there. It's too difficult. Then he was honest with God about how he felt. Lord, can you take this cup from me? Is there another way? I'm struggling and I don't know if I can. Then he chose to do God's will. Then, after he chose to do God's will, he chose to be obedient and made a decision. I will do this. And then he walked the decision through. Now, can you see there's a process here? When Jesus says, I want you to love each other like I've loved you, how did Jesus love us? This is it. We follow Jesus' pattern. Number one, we acknowledge we're wrestling. This situation, this relationship, this difficulty, God, I am just wrestling with this. Number two, we tell God honestly how we feel. We don't have to hide it. We don't have to pretend. We bring it honestly to God. Number three, we submit to his will. God, I know this is your will. You command me to love. It is a command. I must do it. So I choose to be obedient to your will. And we submit to God's will. Number four, by our will, we choose obedience. It's a bit like this. I hate Tesco shopping. I hate Tesco. I just do. I can't help myself. I just hate the place. And yet, if the fridge is empty and everyone else is away and I cannot delegate the task to anybody else, then I have to get in my car, drive down there, purchase food, bring it home, put it in the fridge, or nobody eats. I make a decision of the will. I don't want to do it. I don't like doing it. But I choose, I decide, I follow it through. I get in my car, I go, I buy food, I bring it back, right? It's the same type of thing. In our relationships with this agape love, we submit to his will and we make a choice of obedience. And on that decision, we follow it through. Now that is mature love. That is agape love, a selfless concern for the welfare of others, not based on their loveliness, but a will to love in obedience to God's command. And that's how we do it. Now it takes courage. It takes courage. But you imagine if every week we sat here under teaching, we put it into practice in our life. Wouldn't that be incredible? How changed would our lives be if we actually went away and did this stuff and we say, do you know, I'm going to do it. So I would just encourage you today to see the power of love in your life, because love is a choice. It's not a feeling. It's an action. It's a choice. It's a decision. But thankfully, we're not doing this alone. Because we have God living inside us by his Holy Spirit, he empowers us and helps us to do what is right. But he won't override our will. We have to choose. We have to choose by our will. And then God's power will come rushing in to meet us. Don't pray, God, make me, God, make me. God will not challenge your will. Well, he might challenge you, but he won't change your will. We have to, by our own will, choose. And then God's power will come rushing in. And so we know that blessing comes by obedience. If we want to experience the power of love in our lives, just imagine your relationships transformed when you apply love. Because love changes things. You want to change life? Apply love. Love changes things. So to summarize and close, love never fails. That's because God is love. His love for you never fails. It's unending. He proved it by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Jesus commands us to love one another. What kind of love is that? Agape love, a selfless concern for others in our life and in our world, and a will to love in obedience to God's command, just like Jesus did in Gethsemane. So let's put our will into gear and see the power of God unleashed in our lives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your words are a challenge to us, that you command us to love one another and that we must do it. And Lord, you know, we are pleased and so grateful for the journey we've come on together. But we think of all the different scenarios in our life of work and home and church and our neighbours. And Lord, we are challenged because we're so fallen. But Lord, as we embark on this series of love from now to Christmas, I pray, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, you will transform our lives in love. Help us, Lord Jesus, to come to you and make the choice that we say we will live with love as a choice, not running away, not damaging one another, but living with the choice of love. We pray that you will empower us today by your Spirit, that we will be able to take this on not as a burden, but a challenge from you to run with and see the power of your Holy Spirit transform our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.